Please turn in the back of the Psalter hymnal to page 79, Confession of Faith, the Belgic Confession, Article 21, the Satisfaction of Christ, our only High Priest for us. Page 79. We believe that Jesus Christ is ordained with an oath to be an everlasting High Priest, after the order of Melchizedek, and that he has presented himself in our behalf before the Father to appease his wrath by his full satisfaction, by offering himself on the tree of the cross and pouring out his precious blood to purge away our sins, as the prophets had foretold. For it is written, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter and numbered with the transgressors, and condemned by Pontius Pilate as a malefactor, though he had first declared him innocent. Therefore, he restored that which he took not away, and suffered the righteous for the unrighteous, as well in his body as in his soul, feeling the terrible punishment which our sins had merited, insomuch that his sweat became, as it were, great drops of blood falling down upon the ground. He called out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And has suffered all this for the remission of our sins. Wherefore we justly say with the Apostle Paul that we know nothing save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We count all things but loss and refuse for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose wounds we find all manner of consolation. Neither is it necessary to seek or invent any other means of being reconciled to God than this only sacrifice, once offered, by which he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. This is also the reason why he was called by the angel of God, Jesus, that is to say, Savior, because he would save his people from their sins. Let us take our Bibles and turn in them to Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. It's found on page 1282 in the Pew Bibles, Hebrews 10. We'll read the first 25 verses. It's Titus, Philemon, Hebrews, and James. Hebrews 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings, these are offered according to the law, then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days," declares the Lord, "I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." And he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin." Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through this flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Thus far, the reading, God's holy word. Congregation, if you look around at this room in which we're worshiping, you see we have a pulpit here. We have a baptismal font. We have a communion table. We have a man leading in worship who's dressed like we are dressed. At least the men of us are dressed. It's quite different from what the worship area looked like for the church in the Old Covenant. Now there, at God's direction, they had a tent, an ornate tent, tabernacle, later a temple. They had priests dressed in different clothing, priestly clothing. They had animals that would be brought, would be sacrificed. They had elaborate ceremonies, and as far as we can tell, they did not have nearly as much speaking as we have in our worship services. What's going on today? Is this true worship? We know from the Bible that true worship cannot happen without a priest. We know that. That's clear. We know that true worship cannot happen without a sacrifice. In fact, our reading from Hebrews 10 brings out both of that. Those items, first the sacrificed and then the priest. And yet we don't see any of that, do we? Why? Well, because we live after the coming of the Son of God, after our high priest, our great priest, as we read there in Hebrews 10, after he has offered the perfect sacrifice. I proclaim to you this evening, God established Jesus as our high priest. God established Jesus as our high priest. And first we consider he is an eternal priest. An eternal priest. Now we read in Hebrews 10, verse 21, about a priest, about a great priest. We have a great priest over the house of God. Again, as you look around where we're worshiping this evening, you will not see a priest who offers some sacrifice for sins. We live in a time where earthly priests like that are no more, at least in true churches. Our great priest is Jesus, and he is in heaven. We'll come to that in a bit. Now, the Roman Catholic Church, and that was in the time when our Confession of Faith was written, that was perhaps the church that had the most members, the most well-known, the most powerful in earthly ways, one that very much stood opposed to the reformers, one in context of which this confession of faith was written. The Roman Catholic Church claims to have priests on earth, priests who offer sacrifices for sin. They call their clergy priests instead of what we do, ministers. But the Roman Church errs in its practice, a result of its error in doctrine. When we assemble for worship, as a body, we do not have such an earthly priest, a great priest presiding over worship. Now, of course, every believer is now a priest. But we're speaking here about priests that offer bloody sacrifices, like in the Old Covenant, that feature of a priest. There were such earthly priests in the Old Covenant, but not the church today. And so because we don't have that anymore, we need to be taught how important a priest is. That worship cannot occur without a priest. The reason for our not having an earthly priest in that way is not that Protestant Christianity has advanced, has evolved past needing some blood shed for our salvation. It's not that. It's not a cultural change from primitive sacrifices and blood shedding to a more enlightened and advanced society that's too proper for that. There are some people who think that way. That bloody stuff is for the past. Barbarism. It's not for a civilized people. That's not why we don't do it. Bloodshed of a sacrifice is still central to Christianity. Why do we still need a priest? The children, think to the Old Testament. Again, what those priests, what you think of most often, perhaps, when you think of what those priests did, yes, they were to teach the law to God's people. They're probably best known that they would sacrifice animals. In fact, the tabernacle, the temple, when they were there, you would have worshipers take an animal to it, and they would slaughter that animal, and the priest would take the animal and deal with the meat, deal with the fat, deal with the blood, deal with the carcass, just as God prescribed. And you can read in the book of Leviticus, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, there in the Old Testament, what the Lord prescribed for those sacrifices. Throughout the law for the sacrifices, as the animal is burned or as the grain offering is burned, we would often read of a pleasing aroma to the Lord. That was the goal of the sacrifice, to have God pleased with the worshiper. When offered rightly, the Lord was pleased with the one who brought the sacrifice. And the priest played a vital role in that outcome. It was the priest who would take the blood of the sacrifice and place it between the sinner and the holy God. The sinner was not allowed to do it for himself. He was forbidden to approach God's holiness. But the priest who was to be chosen, clean from sin, he could do it on behalf of the sinner. And in so doing, that was a picture of the sinner's sin being removed and that God would not break out in wrath against the sinner. God was pleased. On that way, Israel needed a priest to bring about the forgiveness of their sins. Of course, in the Old Covenant, as we read in Hebrews 10, verse 4, the animal sacrifices could never truly remove sin. In fact, because they had to be offered again and again, they were actually a reminder that the animal sacrifice did not remove this worshiper's sin. It was a picture of that sin being removed. It did not actually do it. The Old Covenant sacrifices looked ahead to Jesus, to his sacrifice. But the sacrifices clearly taught the church, we are sinners. And we need a sacrifice to cover our sin, to reconcile us to God. We are sinners who need a priest to go between us and God and to present that sacrifice to God for us. We're not allowed in His holy presence. Now, children, think of this. Think if, hopefully this doesn't happen to you, but think if you're playing with a ball or a rock or something else like that, and you threw it and it broke a window, say, in a car. One that wasn't your parents. What would you do? Well, hopefully you wouldn't run away. Hopefully you would own up to it. It would not be good to run away and act as though you didn't do anything. That would make matters worse. No, you own up to it. But then, to whom would you go? Well, if no one's around, you'd probably go find your father, your mother, and tell them. Even if they didn't own the car that you damaged, then your father or mother would take you to the person who owned the car, and then you would apologize and you would offer to make things right. Your father or mother would help you do that, wouldn't they? It would help you do that in that apology. Well, it's similar of that way with priests and our sin. We've sinned against the holy God. And not simply accidentally throwing a rock or a ball, but purposefully. And we have sin dwelling within us, and it stains all that we do. It's not just one rock we threw and one window we broke. It's everything. We need someone else to help us. The priest would do that. He approaches God for us on our behalf. We need a priest. We have a priest. Again, verse 21, we have a great priest over the house of God. That priest is not here on earth. Instead, he's in heaven. The priest is Jesus. And we have ministers, pastors here on earth because we already have a priest, Jesus, in heaven. To have a priest now here on earth, one to offer a sacrifice, to serve in this way, that would be to approach God in a different way than through Jesus. And there is no salvation unless one comes to God through Jesus. We read this morning, didn't we, from the Gospel of John. Jesus said about himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God established Jesus as our high priest. He's our eternal priest because he lives forever. Unlike an earthly priest, Jesus, he's been raised from the dead, indestructible. He lives in heaven. There's no death there. He's become a life-giving spirit, as the apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus said to his disciples, I am with you always to the end of the age. He's always the one who brings the blood of the sacrifice to God on our behalf. He is always the one who approaches God for us on our behalf. You don't need any other priest. You don't need any other person to go between you and God. You don't need any other priest on earth like that. You don't need any other priest in heaven. You don't need a fellow believer who has died and is now with the Lord. You don't need to go through the Virgin Mary. You don't need to go through the Apostle Paul or Bartholomew or anyone. Jesus is your eternal priest. Congregation, do not be drawn away by Roman Catholicism with all of its incense and its ceremonies and its highness and its supposed ancientness, its supposed unity, by that religion that encourages followers to pray to Mary and other saints. They're teaching, in essence, to seek after another priest. There's no salvation along that path. Oh, a Romanist might be able to hold a little statue of a saint in their hand and might seem to be a little settled because, well, this gives them a feeling that they have access to God. That's a false hope. It's deception. It doesn't matter what someone feels to be the case. What matters is the case. Jesus alone is our eternal priest. We need none other. Seek none other. For apart from Jesus, there's no salvation. God does not hear. God is not pleased. So it matters, young people, what church you are a part of. What that church teaches. What they claim about worshiping. Young people, you ought not to date or court, certainly not marry, someone who holds to the Roman Catholic faith. You're on a different page than they are. You're trying to approach God through different ways. Though they might say they're trying to come to God through Jesus, but they're adding Mary, they're adding other saints, they're adding their parish priest. Our wording, the reading from the Word of God makes clear. Jesus is our only priest, our eternal priest. And as priest, he brings on our behalf to God not a sacrifice that is to be repeated, but one sacrifice, a final sacrifice. We move to that in our second point, a final sacrifice. Now, priests offer sacrifices. That's one of their chief tasks. The priests in the Old Covenant, they offered sacrifice after sacrifice. They would repeat every day, every week, every month, every year, as our reading in Hebrews especially focuses on, these sacrifices. Sacrifices of animals, yes, but also of grain and other things. We read in Hebrews, the reason they had to offer these sacrifices again and again is because they did nothing. Oh, the animal died, the fire consumed it, But with regard to God, nothing really happened. Verse 4, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It doesn't say it is hard for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. It doesn't say, well, if only more blood of bulls and goats could happen, that would take away sin. It says it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Now, children, you know, if going back to that car, hopefully it doesn't happen to you, but you break a window in a car, you can't fix it using tape. Even if you used an entire roll of tape. Now, your attempt to tape that broken glass, that would present a picture of it being fixed, a hope, and, well, I'm trying to piece this together, but it would not really fix it, would it? And so too, the blood of animal sacrifices, they could not fix our problem of sin. Just as piece of tape after piece of tape after piece of tape could give the picture something needs to be done, but a different something, a real something. And God provided that something. God provided the sacrifice. But we as sinful humans, don't we go back? It's not just children, it's all of us. We try to fix things in a wrong way. We run to alcohol, we run to pleasure, we yell at someone thinking that will fix things. We go to money, we go to drugs. What are you looking for that fix? We all have it because we all sin. We all chase after different things. But think of that. Which one of those fixes, those priests, those sacrifices, which one really helped you? Which one ever cared for you, really? We have a priest who left the glories of heaven, took upon himself our sin to rescue us. You see, when we sin, it's like there's a disconnect between what we know and believe and confess and what we're doing. And we need to keep remembering the gospel. Basic as it is, Jesus is our only priest. Jesus offered the final sacrifice. Yes, we know it, we know it, we hear it, but we live and forget it. Don't forget it. God sent his beloved Son into the world. He took upon himself our human nature to fix our problem of sin. A broken car window needs a professional to come and fix it. The Son of God became man to fix our problem of sin. He's the only one who could do that. No other one could. And he did that by offering himself. We read in Hebrews, quoting from Psalm 40, this was the sacrifice of one who actively obeyed God. Animals, God created animals. He created them to be what they are, animals. To not obey God as a human obeys God, or ought to obey God. An animal could never be a substitute for a human. Because God's not simply looking for blood to be shed, the blood of any creature. It's not the physical substance of blood that matters so much as what that blood is, how it came about, what it means, who it's from, what they went through. Jesus is the Son of God, become man. And as man, he obeyed God perfectly, without one moment of exception, with no sin at all. Jesus did what our first father Adam failed to do, would not do. He submitted to God's will for his life. God's will for Jesus' life included even more than that for Adam's life. God's will for Jesus meant obedience even unto death, the death of the cross. A death made grievous because Jesus, the beloved Son of God, was declared accursed by God. God's own Son, a death so horrible because Jesus took upon himself our sins. He who is perfectly righteous took upon himself our guilt and God's wrath. He who deserved only blessedness and joy. And in that sacrifice of Christ was what God was looking for. Someone who perfectly obeyed his law, that same someone who submitted to the just punishment sinners deserve at the hand of God. So with this one sacrifice, God is pleased. God's justice is satisfied. There's no need for another sacrifice. So we read in Hebrews, Christ did away with the first in order to establish the second, verse 9. This morning we tied in sacrament of baptism with the waters and creation. Well, this evening we tie in to the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper, when we celebrate it, Jesus' blessed body was broken. We remember His precious blood poured out for a complete remission of all our sins. Jesus' blood is the blood of the new covenant. We don't need another sacrifice. As Jesus said, it is finished. And therefore, what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper is not another sacrifice going on. It's a remembrance of Christ's one sacrifice. Now, communion is more than mere remembrance. That's true. For in it, believers actually partake of the body and blood of Christ. But what is set before us is not a sacrifice happening there. It's a remembrance of the one sacrifice. Christ said, do this in remembrance of me. And that's different than what Rome teaches in the Mass. Because the Mass teaches there is another sacrifice. It's a bloodless one, yes. But the Roman Church has their priest offer another sacrifice. And they believe the substance of the bread transforms into the substance of Christ's body. And the substance of the wine transforms into the blood of Christ. Supposedly then what the priest offers on the altar, they have an altar, not a table, an altar, is Christ's body and blood. Day after day after day after day. By priest after priest after priest. After priest. But that's exactly what we don't read of here in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 14. By a single offering, He has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. A single offering for all time, He. That's from God's Word, plain and simple. Christ satisfied God's justice against our sin by making a final sacrifice. In the new covenant, as we've heard again and again and again from Jeremiah 31, there is finally forgiveness of sins because of Christ's one sacrifice. And so the Roman Catholic Mass is like going back to that broken window. It's like putting tape on a window that's been repaired already. And so the tape isn't helping. In fact, now it's hindering. It kind of undoes the repair. Oh, not breaking it, but you can't see out of it. Children, if you try to put duct tape on a good window, you'll be told, stop that. Don't do that. You're making a mess. But so much more with the Roman Catholic Mass. It's a mess. It's a horrible denial of the one sacrifice of Christ. Never partake of that accursed idolatry. Young people, again, don't seek to marry or date someone who participates in such an accursed idolatry. Christ satisfied God's justice. He did that with a final sacrifice. He did it Himself on Golgotha's cross for the forgiveness of all our sins. That's the gospel. People of God believe it. Believing the gospel, the good news of salvation, entrust yourself to Jesus. For He is a sufficient Savior. We move to that in our third point. A sufficient Savior. In Jesus, we have an eternal priest who presents to God on our behalf the sacrifice of Himself. It's all He needs to do. He's enough. He is sufficient. Hebrews 10, verse 14 teaches He's sufficient. By a single offering, He has perfected for all time, those who are being sanctified. Is anything more needed? Do you need anyone more? No. His death pays for all your sins completely. He will not demand more. And Christ presents the merits of His sacrifice on your behalf to God. You don't need to. But we think about it, and sometimes we're tempted to think, don't I have to go through some pain myself to atone for my sin? We see this in the world around us. A wife sins against her husband. He refuses to forgive her until he sees she suffered enough. Okay. A neighbor does something to you, does something to your property, says something about you. You refuse to make it right until something happens to him first. He needs to know how much this meant. He needs to suffer a bit. Congregation, do you do this in your own life? Do you require that those who hurt you also get hurt, some sort of pain for what they did as a condition for your forgiving them? Maybe you don't require them to go through as much pain as you did. Maybe you think, well, they can never do that. But they have to suffer some. That's not right. That's not true forgiveness. And you are sinning by requiring that suffering. Sad to say, we see this in relationships, don't we? Relationships in which there really isn't true forgiveness. Those who do this to others, it shows a wrong theology that ultimately they think this is how God deals with them. They get the gospel wrong. And it shows up in how they wrongly treat others in their life. Congregation, hear this plainly. God doesn't require that you go through any pain in order to make up for your sin. To go through any pain before he forgives you fully, completely, forever. He forgives your sin. The sin of all those who entrust themselves to Jesus. He is a sufficient Savior. You don't need to add anything to it. Oh yeah, we don't add our good works. We don't add our this, but sometimes maybe we think I have to add my suffering, something. No. Do you believe that, congregation? We know this in our minds, but we need to believe it. To have this truth as offensive in one sense that it is to our carnal minds, offensive because we are great, we are horrible sinners, and we get off, we escape the eternal torments of hell without doing one single thing? Yes. Yes. Now maybe because we think tied into civil justice. Maybe, you know, we could say it's offensive that society lets a horrible criminal off scot-free with no punishment, even though they're guilty of the greatest crimes of humanity. Civil justice is different than personal relationships. It's certainly different than how God relates to us in grace. How can I let my neighbor, though, get away with that? How could I let my husband, my wife, my child, my parent get away? Do you know what they did to me? They must pay. Somehow they're going to pay. Congregation, you can't live that way. Think of you with God. Christ has paid. The blood of the new covenant is enough. Now, over the past few weeks, and maybe it struck you as repetitive, well, there's a reason. Justice is served. Not against the sinner, but against Christ. Jesus placed himself between God's wrath and us. Jesus did it all. There is God's justice, and there is no more to do. Now, when someone's truly sorry, they'll strive to make things right. Many times you can't put things fully right. When someone's truly repentant, they will try to make amends. We're not denying that. Their contrition shows in their attitude, their speech, their actions. They're not flippant about what they did. They are grieved. There's a change. The Holy Spirit works that. But that's different than requiring perfection or suffering before we forgive someone. When God forgives someone, he doesn't do it on the basis of that person's being sorry. He doesn't do it on the basis of their suffering, their basis of their amends, their basis of penance, to put it in a Roman Catholic term. He forgives for the sake of Christ. Simply through faith, not our works. The true faith shows up in a changed life. That's true. But it's through faith alone that God forgives. You don't have to clean yourself up first. God forgives. Sinners, as guilty as we are, we escape completely. We escape freely from hell. That's God's grace. Here's the thing, congregation. You personally are to show that grace to others. And to the measure that you show it to your wife, to your husband, to your neighbor, to your parents, to your children, to your enemy, show how much you really believe it or don't believe it. Now, thankfully, it's the faith of a mustard seed, faith that lays hold of Christ that counts, not a perfect faith. We all fail in this. We need to hear and remember and believe the gospel. But in your life, examine yourself. Where does your life reveal about you where you're getting it wrong, applying it wrong? What does your life reveal about what you believe about the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice? If you require those who sin against you to pay before you forgive them, or as a condition, you're not living out the gospel as you ought. What's the solution? Don't get your pound of flesh. No. Don't disbelieve the gospel. Repent of your unbelief. By God's grace, repent of your unforgiving spirit. Repent of your sin. And entrust yourself to Jesus. And then by His grace and the power of the Spirit, praying for grace, extend that grace and forgiveness to those who sin against you. It's one reason for celebrating the Lord's Supper. Our faith in Christ, our faith in God's gospel promise, is strengthened by our partaking of it. By God's grace, from the supper, we understand more of the gospel. We believe it more strongly, so that by the Spirit's work, our lives reflect it more truly. We forgive. And as by God's grace, as you truly forgive others, people will notice. We live in a time where there is revenge in the air. Forgiveness is rare. And so when you, by God's grace, you forgive someone who hurt you, who gossiped about you, who stole from you, who sinned against you, you better get ready. Don't be surprised if someone asks you, "How? What are you doing?" What will you say when they ask? Well, don't point to your wish that, "Well, I just wish there'd be a little more love in this world, and I'm trying to do my part, or I'm trying to pay it forward, or wouldn't it be great if everyone forgave?" Don't point to yourself. Point to Jesus. Tell them Jesus paid for your sins. Tell them that God forgave you your sins because of Jesus. Tell them that God didn't forgive you because you suffered or because you were sorry enough for your sins. Tell them the gospel. Perhaps say that, "Well, because of their asking you, do they know real forgiveness?" Ask to pray for them and with them. See how mighty God is. He turns other persons' sins against us, and then by His grace are forgiving them as an opportunity to show forth God's glory in the gospel. Don't waste that. Don't waste your hurt. Don't waste these opportunities. Make the most of them. Brothers and sisters, examine yourselves and where you see unbelief. Not if, but where. We all have it. Confess it to the Lord. Trust God's gracious promise in Christ, that for the sake of Christ's one sacrifice on the cross, God freely and fully and forever forgives you. All those who believe in Jesus. God established Jesus as our high priest. What a blessing. And with that promise, be comforted. And show forgiveness. And reflect the gospel of grace that's so comforting to us. And may God be praised. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, the gospel is such a simple message. The youngest here know it. Thank you for that. But Lord, our sin is so stubborn, our unbelief. Yes, we believe. Help our unbelief. Change us by the power of the Spirit of Christ, that we would lay hold of the truth of the gospel always in our lives and live that out. When it's easy, may we not forget it. When it's hard, give us the grace, Lord, to rely on your power, your grace, to forgive. Thank you for Jesus. May we not be drawn away to other saviors, other priests, other sacrifices, but always hold fast to him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.